Turn first of all to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 5, in verse 17, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and it says, "It came to pass on one of the days that he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, who were come out of every village of Galilee and Judea and out of Jerusalem, and the Lord's power was there to heal them. And lo, men bringing upon a couch a man was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him in and put him before him. Not finding what way to bring him in on account of the crowd, going up on the housetop, they let him down through the tiles with his little couch into the midst before Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, 'Man, thy sins are forgiven thee.' The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason in their minds, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who is able to forgive sins but God alone?' But Jesus, knowing their reasonings, answering, said to them, 'Why reason ye in your hearts, which is easier, to say, "Thy sins are forgiven thee," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, 'I say to thee, arise and take up thy little couch and go to thy house.' And immediately standing up before them, having taken up that whereon he was laid, he departed to his house, glorifying God. And astonishment seized all, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" And now in the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 20. "For our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens, from which also we await the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. He shall transform our body of humiliation into conformity to his body of glory, according to the working of the power which he has to subdue all things to himself." Now just a verse or two in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 10. "And I saw another strong angel coming down out of the heaven, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow upon his head, and his countenance as the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And having in his hand a little open book, he set his right foot on the sea and his left on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as a lion roars. And when he cried, the seven thunders uttered their own voices. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, and I heard a voice out of the heaven saying, 'Seal the things which the seven thunders have spoken, and write them not.' And the angel whom I saw stand on the sea and on the earth lifted up his right hand to the heaven and swore by him that lives to the ages of ages, who created the heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no longer delay, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound the trumpet, the mystery of God also should be completed, as he has made known the glad tidings to his own bondmen, the prophets." I want to speak tonight, beloved friends, about the power of the Lord. His power to heal, his power to forgive sins, his power to subdue. Any time now in this country, an election will be called, and a lot of grubby politicians will be grasping for power. And so it is throughout the world and its system, that above man's ambition for money and wealth, he wants power. It's been instilled into him by the archenemy of the human race, and that is the devil. And he'll do anything to get power. It's inherent in a man, or a woman for that matter. It all come from that archenemy of your soul. But their power will be transitory. And that's limited as well. It's the time of the nations, as the scripture tells us. That is, that God has committed government into the hands of the Gentile powers. But that is fast running to its close. He's going to allow power to be given into the hands of the arch enemy of himself, who is the Antichrist, the one who is going to rise up and dominate the whole scene and lift himself up against all that's called God. His end is assured, as revealed in the Bible, tells us that he'll sit in the temple saying that he's God, that's in Jerusalem, whom the Lord Jesus will consume with the breath that goes out of his mouth. There's no question as to the finality of things, beloved friends. God's word is absolutely clear. If you're not a believer tonight, I tremble for you, because you have not very much time left, if any, to make your peace with God. The Lord's power tonight is here to heal. Blessed be his name. The blessed one to whom God has given all power, who is now seated at his right hand in heaven, is the one who has power to heal you, to forgive you, and to subdue you. And I trust and plead that you'll come under his blessed sway. To be under his sway is to be safe for time and to be safe for eternity. Couldn't have a better offer of mercy than that, could you? You couldn't have a better overture of God's grace. You might have rebelled for years. You might have scoffed, you might have mocked, you might have derided, you might have used the name of Christ in vain. Blaspheme the God in his mercy who is calling you tonight. And here in his grace he's still waiting. These people were sitting, you know, in the presence of the greatest person in the universe, Luke 5. The one who had come in tender grace to make God known to men. Think of him sitting quietly in a house. Here the Pharisees, it says, and the doctors of the law, sitting by, who were come out of every village of Galilee and Judea and out of Jerusalem. What a company it was, a very august company. Great religious leaders of the day. It had been in England, you know, it had been the Archbishop of Canterbury and all the bishops and all those kind of persons. The doctors of the law, all sitting at the feet of the Saviour. There he was. And what does Luke say? Doesn't come into Mark, as we read in the home this morning, but comes into Luke. He says the Lord's power was there to heal them. And so, dear friend, you may have come in tonight as a very religious kind of person. You might have said, well, I'm not too bad, you know. A man came into the gospel in Worthing some years ago and said he appreciated the sermon very much. And when he was asked about his sins, he became very cross. He said, what do you mean, my sins? He says, my Christian friends keep on to me about my sins. I've done no wrong. A sad position to be in. Wonder whether you're sitting in this hall tonight like that. You haven't been too bad. If you go about Yeovil or whatever place you're in, you pass as a respectable citizen. You're keeping the laws of the land, in the main at least. And whether you do on the motorway, or that's another matter, maybe. Generally regarded as a normal, upright, law-abiding citizen. And you don't realize that before God, you're as bad as the drunkard down the road. And if unless you bow the knee to Jesus, you'll find yourself in hell. Solemn, isn't it? I'm not preaching an optional gospel either. I'm not saying you've got a choice tonight, because you've no choice. God has put upon one all men everywhere one verdict, and that is that all have sinned. Quite simple, isn't it? Three words that condemn the whole of humanity. And apart from God's intervention in grace, all would have been swept away in judgment. Banished from his presence forever. The gospel of the glad tidings of his grace is here, dear friend, that you might be saved. The Lord's power was there to heal them. He wanted to awaken those persons out of their self-complacency. They thought they were all right, you see. They despised the activities of grace. They didn't realize the glory of the person who was there. They didn't realize that they sat there as condemned. And so the Lord, in his wonderful mercy, brings them an object lesson, you know, from above. is this man brought along, paralytic, on a little couch. He couldn't do a thing for himself. That's just your position as well. You can't do a thing for yourself, and nor could he. But he had four good friends to bring him to the gospel. Maybe tonight, dear friend, you've had somebody to bring you to the gospel. Thank God for it. Don't let the time go without some result being secured for God's glory and for your blessing. This is an important meeting, not because of the preacher, but because of what he's presenting. And feebly though it may be presented, you have the choice, opportunity tonight to close with God's offer of mercy. Don't miss it. This man, you see, was brought along. They couldn't get in. There's so many people in that house, all sitting there, glazed faces, no doubt. There was the Lord, you know, in his wondrous mercy, speaking out the heart of God. Oh, wonderful. God, the Lord Jesus, the great preacher, I love to think of him. Chapter 4, he'd stood up to preach in Nazareth, hadn't he, in the synagogue. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. How wonderful. They'd read it many times before, but nobody ever could say before it had ever been fulfilled. But there it was fulfilled. His own glorious person. Going about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. What moments for Israel, the sunshine of God's love, you know. Bathing the whole land as Jesus was there. Raising the dead, giving to blind their sight. Making the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. What wonderful movements of Christ in saving grace to humanity. And there they were sitting. And this is a man, an occasion of need. Couldn't do anything for himself, but four persons wanting his blessing. And they couldn't get in, so what do? Get up on the roof and let him down. They took up the tiles and let him in. I suppose it might have been the Lord's own house. I don't think he objected one minute, you know, that this person was coming down. I wonder what they thought, you know. They saw this couch being let down on the ropes, I suppose, right in the very presence of Christ. He says, the Lord Jesus says, seeing their faith, he says, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. What a word, wasn't it? Man! Oh, the Lord can say that tonight to you. Man, your sins are forgiven. You're a boy or a girl. You say, your sins can be forgiven. Wouldn't you like to have the forgiveness of your sins? You look back upon what you've done, the naughty things you've done, the deceitful things you've done. Or you say, how do you know, Mr. Preacher? I know because I've been like it myself. That's how I know. And your heart's no different from mine. It's just the same. It's deceitful above all things. The scripture tells me that. And it's desperately wicked. In other words, it's incurable. You can't do a thing about it. It's just like this paralytic. Couldn't do a thing for himself. But these four had faith that he could be saved and blessed. So they brought him to Jesus. And that's what we in our simple faith are doing tonight. We're thankful that the dear Christian friends in this place provide a gospel preaching. They want the blessing of their fellow men. It's not very easy to get them in. So many are indifferent, aren't they, to the claims of God and for the destiny of their never-dying soul. But Christians here are concerned about it. They make an opportunity for God's glad tidings to be presented. Don't despise it. Don't neglect it. Don't think of it just as an entertainment for a Sunday evening for half an hour, and then you go off into the world to the pictures and see what the devil can provide for you. It will certainly provide no satisfaction for your heart, I tell you that. He'll appeal to you to draw you away, allure you into his system of things, and you'll damn your soul for eternity. Oh, my friend, you escape it tonight and flee to the spear-pierced side of the Saviour. He's got power to forgive sins. You may have despised him up to now, but he's making an appeal to your heart. He's knocking there at your heart's door, and he wants to come in. He says, I want your heart. I don't want your money. I don't want your mind. I want your heart. He wants to have a place there which you'll abide and live there for time and eternity. Would you like to have Christ in your heart? This man, you see, came into the presence of the Lord and he got blessing. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Oh, what a buzz, you know, of amazement went round that company, didn't they? Who is this who is able to forgive sins? And then the story of the gospel unfolds in the Lord's own sweet way. Ah, oh, which is easier to say, man, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know the power of the Lord, the Son of Man, has power on earth to forgive sins. Ah, how did he acquire that power? By the long road to Calvary's cross, to die for your sins. How can he forgive those sins? dear friend, because he was going to die for them. And it's just what he's done for you. Lights up the cross in all its wondrous glory, doesn't it? Oh, my hearers, I love to bring you to Calvary. I love to show you that blessed man raised up there, the object of man's taunt and shame, the object of their spitting and derision. There he is bearing all that man could hurl upon him. And there he is exposing to the wondrous heart of God that make his blessed Son an offering for sin and accept it as well in order that you may be forgiven. Peter says, you know, who bore our sins in his body on the tree. Peter was a sinner. He knew it too. He'd been to the feet of the Saviour early in his life and he says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. He realized not only that he was a sinner, but he was full of it. And that's the first step to your blessing, to realize that you're full of it. You're not just a little time sinner, but you're a full time sinner. And the only one that can deliver you and save you is Jesus. So ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth. Now he's power in the glory. He's done the work. He was anticipating it in this passage in Luke. He was anticipating his moments on Calvary's cross when he was going to bear the full wrath of God against sins and against the root principle, the sin itself. He was made sin. Sin wasn't forgiven, you know. Sin was condemned. He was judged at the cross as the sin bearer. But then he bore the full weight of God's active judgment against the sins I've committed. Everyone had to be paid for. You think of the totality of what was born at the cross, the wondrous work of in 3 hours to bear the sins of all who look to him. He's there, he's offered tonight as a ransom. He gave himself as a ransom for all. But mark you, dear friend, that work is only available as you avail yourself of it. Covers you as you avail yourself of it. May you not despise that offer of free mercy from God tonight. He's perfectly satisfied what Jesus has done. That work will never be done again. You think of the awfulness of that scene, right? The night, Paul says, speaks of it as the night in which the Lord was delivered up. The hours in the garden as he anticipated what it was going to be, what it meant for him to be forsaken of his God, what it meant for him to have that blessed communion in which he had known uninterruptedly all his life was going to be severed as he was made the sin bearer. You can understand him saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He'd never known what it is to be a moment out of accord with the will of the blessed God or out of accord with communion with the blessed God. He was going to know what it was for that to be removed. He was going to be there on the cross alone. The Spirit of God entering into that sacrifice. It says he offered himself by the eternal Spirit. The Spirit of God was going to retire from him. As there on the cross for those second 3 hours, he bore the full weight of God's judgment against sin. Solemn scene, isn't it? It's what the hymn writer says, O solemn hour, O hour alone in solitary might. Jesus was alone in the whole universe of God to bear the whole wrath of God against sin. Let us never underestimate it, dear friend. You could never bear it, nor angel could bear it. We were consumed by divine wrath and forever shut out from God's presence. But Jesus was able to bear and sustain God's judgment and remove the effects of it forever. Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The basis of it is in the cross of Christ. Oh, the cross of Christ is wondrous. There I learn God's heart to me. I learn my own heart as well. The first 3 hours on the cross, when man gave all that he could by way of derision and hatred, exposed the heart of man. The second 3 hours brought out the heart of God, brought out the heart of the Saviour. He would go into it, go into such depths, in order that the whole thing may be finally met. And God's heart of love, you might say, waiting to burst forth in mercy. He did the work whereby that could be righteously possible. The righteousness of God then is towards all tonight. God sets forth Christ as a mercy seat through faith in his blood. Remember the mercy seat in the Old Testament? You children, if you look it up, you'll see the mercy seat was hidden behind the veil. in the Holy of Holies. And one man, the high priest, he only went in once a year to bring in the sin offering. But in the present day, God has set forth the mercy seat for the whole universe because of the wondrous work of Christ through faith in his blood. You're going to trust that shed blood tonight? It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul, and it's been shed for sinners, been shed for rebels, and it's been shed for me. The Lord has power to forgive sins. Won't you come to him, dear friend? He's not now down here. Here he was, available to all. This man got the blessing, and he did what the Lord told him as well. Now that's a very difficult thing, isn't it? You know, we might obey the gospel, that's one thing, to get the blessing of the gospel. It says that, I say to thee, arise and take up thy little couch and go to thy house. And immediately standing up before them, having taken up that whereon he was laid, he departed to his house, glorifying God. He was obedient to the gospel. And the gospel is preached for the obedience of faith. Next thing is to do what the Lord tells you. He went to his house and he glorified God. Wonderful deliverance. He came out, you know, a paralytic, and he went back walking. And that's really what the gospel is intended to do for you. You may never have walked before God before. The Thessalonian, there were some in Thessalonica who were idolaters. And it says there that when Paul preached, he says that he taught them how to walk and to please God. That's the next step in your Christian pathway. You get your deliverance from your sins. You're not going back to that world, are you, in which you lived before? You wouldn't like to continue to be a drunkard, a fornicator, a blasphemer. You'd want to turn from that. Your heart be filled with Christ. You turn from all that marked you before. That's repentance, isn't it? You turn your back on it. You've got a new object. The one who was on the cross is now the man that God has selected from among the dead to put in his right hand. He was raised from among the dead. There's nobody else come out of death but Jesus. Wonderful thing, isn't it? Raised from among the dead by the glory of the Father. And there he is as a Saviour at God's right hand. And that's the object for your heart now. You've got a change of view. You're not looking upon man and his ambitious ways. You're not looking upon the world as a place where you're going to make your mark. You're bound for another world altogether. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul, you know. There he was as the chief prosecutor of Christians until he met the Saviour. He turned around in an instant, and he now had another object for his heart from that day forward. And that's what the Lord Jesus wants for you. I wonder whether you've ever confessed him as your Lord. You young people, have you said that Jesus is your Lord? Have you turned to him and said you need a Saviour? Are you prepared to speak of him? Say that you love him? This is the moment to start, you know. Confess the Lord tonight and start on your Christian pathway. You'll begin to walk. You'll be taught how to walk as well. Taught how to walk and to please God. Instead of pleasing yourself, you want to please the Saviour. You want to do little things for him because you love him. You know, the greatest power among even among mankind is love. People go to tremendous lengths in their devotion one to another. They'll do things one for another. Well, the Lord has done that for you, dear friend, in a way that no other could do. And now, what are you going to do for him? Remember that story of the little girl who looked at the pictures on the wall, all these paintings in the art gallery. And there she saw one with underneath, "All this I did for thee," a painting of the cross. Underneath it says, "All this I did for thee, what wilt thou do for me?" What a word for that is for us all, isn't it? What will we do for the Saviour that went to the cross? What will we do for the man that laid down his life for us? Wouldn't we love to serve him a little more and a little better, a little more effectually? Now is the time to start. If you've never done anything for Jesus up to now, start today. And you'll find it'll be the happiest times of your life. You'll have to give up. Other things will have to be sacrificed. You'll find that. You'll always find that when you come to do things for him, you'll find other objects come in the way. So that you start by beginning to sacrifice for him. Give up a little time to him. Give up a little time to read his word. Give a little time to pray. And as you do that, you'll learn how to walk and to please God. Then you'll come into this wonderful company that we read of in Philippians. It speaks there of a company called the Commonwealth. It says our Commonwealth has its existence in the heavens. Who are these people? You say that I don't think of Christians as having a commonwealth. They look a pretty poor lot to me. Well, Scripture doesn't speak of them like that at all. It says our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens. You see, the Christians may be very poor down here. Some suffer terrible privations because of their faith. There are many in China today who are in prison because of their love for Jesus, and they won't give up their faith. Others have suffered martyrdom. Rather than give up their faith in the Lord, they'd go to the stake and be burnt. Think of the love that has been found among the people of God for the name of Jesus. Well, where have they had their wealth then? They've had it up there. And no power of the enemy can ever take it from them. And that is where the Lord Jesus would have you, to have your wealth tonight. Don't spend your life in going after money and the things of fame of this world. They are but transient and they fall away and you leave you miserable. You know, we've got ample examples in public life today. The persons who everything that money could possibly buy, and yet they're the most miserable persons on earth. Ah, dear friend, satisfaction is not found in material possessions and wealth. It's found in the knowledge of Christ as your Saviour. And I want you to commend him to you tonight. Our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens. Then it says we're waiting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? What are you waiting for? Christians are waiting for him to come to call them to himself. Some, of course, have gone before. We had a beloved Christian friend locally in Worthing. You know, she had diagnosed in the summer a terminal illness, and her last weeks were most instructive education for those that visited her, because you saw how the Lord prepared her for that time when she was going to be with him. She died in September. She died, you know, in absolute peace and tranquility. She's waiting for the Lord. And when she was transferred from hospital to somebody's home, and then from that home to a nursing home, she said to me, another step on the way. A few weeks later, she was with the Lord. What a testimony. What a testimony she left behind. They said in the home they'd never had a person like that. They'd shown forth her love and devotion for the Saviour. Everything so simple. And her heart full of Christ. Oh, dear friend, is your heart full of Christ? What happens to us, you know, when the home call comes? But here we're waiting for the Lord Jesus, the Saviour, who's going to transform our body of humiliation into conformity to his body of glory. What a wonderful prospect, isn't it? And all that marks us by way of disability and weakness, the progress of that goes on with human bodies in decay and so on, all going to be removed in an instant by the power of the Lord. As he says, the power he has to subdue all things to himself. Now, who on earth has got power like that? What mighty man can you lay your hand upon, put your trust in, has power to subdue all things to himself? It's given to no one but Christ. The divine fiat has been given to Jesus. Wouldn't you love to have yourself in his hands? You know, if you're in his hand, you're safe. You're safe from the article of death. You're safe from judgment. You're safe for eternity, to be in his hands forever. Oh, wouldn't you like to trust him? Francis Rivergill said, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust me with my soul. Guilty, vile, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. And she sang that on her deathbed. I read it last night. How wonderful, isn't it? There's a soul that died age 42. Were full of Christ. Her life had been devoted to it. That's the kind of persons, you know, that I'd like to be like. Those that follow Jesus and waiting for him. We're waiting. We're waiting for him. That's the next great event for the Christian. We're not waiting for the next election. We're not waiting for some great event that is going to make this world better. It's all doomed, dear friend. It's doomed to destruction, I can tell you that. Doomed to destruction, we're waiting for the Lord Jesus from heaven. He's going to transform our bodies, what for? That we might go and be with him and like him, and with him forever. Even has he the power to subdue all things to himself. That's why I read in Revelation 10, because there he's typified as a great angel, a strong angel, putting his right hand upon putting his right foot upon the sea, and his left upon the earth. That is, he puts his right foot upon the nations, is left upon the earth, that's Israel and surrounding area, and he holds it all for God, cries with a voice as a lion roars. What wonderful power and might, the hand of Jesus. He didn't roar at the Apostle Paul, you know, on the Damascus Road. I think he just spoke to him in that quiet, small voice, "Saul, Saul, why hast thou persecuted me?" And that's what he'd do to you tonight in the gospel. He'd speak to you in that still, small voice. But when he comes in public glory, he's going to roar as a lion, and everyone is going to be terrorized at the impending appearing of the Saviour when he comes to take up his rights upon the earth. To do all things to himself is going to be publicly manifest, and nothing is going to escape his charge. All will be safely had in his hands as he comes forth to reign and take up the kingdom and reign in it for the glory of his God and Father. What a wonderful Saviour we have. It's not a fairy tale, dear friend. I wouldn't waste my time to come to Yeovil to tell you theories and fairy tales. What I tell you is in the Word of God, and it's for your acceptance. It's for the obedience of faith. You accept it in faith, and you trust the one who is the centre of God's universe of bliss. Oh, how much he means to the heart of the blessed God, the one that upheld his glory, upheld his rights at the cross at such infinite cost, is the object of God's infinite delight. He's the man of God's choice, and he's committed everything into his hands. He says the Father loves the Son, given all things to be in his hand. Wouldn't like to be outside of that sphere, would you? You know, to be outside of the sphere of Christ's saving power is to expose yourself to the delusion of the devil and find yourself in the lake of fire as a companion of his forever. It's not only the wicked that will find themselves there, it's the fearful and the unbelieving. Those who mock the gospel, who reject the God's offer of grace, they find themselves outside the pale of God's mercy and blessing and salvation. May you come to realize, dear friend, the glory of the one who has power tonight to heal, power tonight to forgive, and power to subdue, and come under his sway. Be safe for time and eternity, for his name's sake.